Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath and Happy New Year. It's a new year. Wow. 2015. And it's good to see you since I saw you last year. Good to see you again. It's good to be here this morning. You know, when we sing the songs and we praise God and we take a moment, I love that, when we take a moment where we greet everybody. Don't you like that? I mean, it gets a little chaotic, and I know I was raised in a church where we had holy water in the entrance, and it was always echoey, and you had to be really reverent. But I have to tell you, when I come to a church where everybody gets up and greets one another, it makes me feel really good. So I like that, and I feel the warmth here today. I thank God for your presence here. You may not think that you make a difference. You might think, oh, those people don't need me. They won't even notice if I don't show. Well, I hope that you will realize that the truth is exactly the opposite. We need you here, and thank God for each one of you being here today to praise him together. It makes a difference. Before we open God's word together, I'd like it if we could pause once more for a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, at the start of this new year, as we open your word together, we want to hear a word from you. As we open up the divine word, your message to us, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, not only to understand and perceive, but to believe and receive it into our very lives, into our very beings. Transform us. By beholding Jesus Christ, may we become changed into his image. Bless us, Lord, each one as we press toward that goal of being like Christ until the day when you come to take us home is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. One time I heard a sermon by a professor at Andrews University, Professor Knight. He said, "I used to be perfect." Well, I could relate to that. Did you know I used to be perfect? I used to be perfect. Why do I say used to? Because at that time, I used to think that because Jesus had forgiven my sins and taken away my drug problem, that I was so totally redeemed that I could look down my nose at other Christians who had not attained the same level of victory as me. So I mentioned during Sabbath school, when I was at college, I went to Union College. I mean, I came out of the world. I was a party animal. I was going to the beer parties and drinking and smoking things that were not even cigarettes. And I was out there, and then Jesus found me. Amen? And I went from the darkness into the light. And I went off to Union College, and some of the dear saints at my church in West County in St. Louis, Missouri, said to me, "Now, Pastor, before you go to college, I just want you to know, not everybody there is a Christian." I said, "Oh, yeah, that makes sense, you know." But after the third or fourth person told me, "Now, you know, Blaine, before you go off to college, be careful. Not everybody there is converted." I said, "Where am I going? What is this school?" And so I got there with a little bit of an attitude towards those kids that weren't really into the things that I was into. And it didn't take long before I made a decision not just to be a regular Christian, I wanted to be a super Christian. Amen? I didn't want to just stay at the lower level, so I was going to go all the way. And by the way, should we strive for a high goal or a low goal? What do you think? Set your goal high and strive for it. The danger is, while you're doing that, don't forget to be a loving and lovable person. Amen? My next door neighbor was listening to rock and roll music in the dormitory. Ooh, I knew that was the devil's music, and I went and I knocked on his door, and I told him so. I said, "Don't you know this?" The door closed. He had heard it all before. My lecture wasn't going to change his mind. But you know, as the year rolled on, I started to become friends with the people at the school. I started to get to know the students, and then I realized that it's very different to be raised in the church. Because from a very young age, you're told, no, you can't listen to that. No, you shouldn't eat that. And you get the impression as a young person that if it feels good, stop doing it. If it tastes good, spit it out, you know? And these kids kind of feel restrained a little. And I didn't have that because I was out in the world doing all the stuff they were looking over the fence wishing they could do. And so they didn't appreciate my lectures. Instead, I started to be their friend. And then I would tell them what it was like out there. It was terrible. It was no fun. It was fun for a while, but it didn't last. It never lasted. And when I found Jesus and I came to the church, I found real joy that drugs and alcohol could never give me. Amen? Only Jesus could do that. And I got to be their friend. And toward the end of the year, Rich Carlson, the campus ministries director, came up to me and said, you know, some of the kids said to me something the other day. They said, I wish that more of the theology majors were like Blaine. I thought, wow, they said that? Praise God. You see, to get close to people, we can't judge them. We can't look down our nose at them. But I thought I was perfect. When the Apostle Paul went to the church at Philippi, he was opposed. Have you ever had opposition in your life? You ever had somebody that didn't like you? I mean, no matter what you do, they don't like you. What is it, my hair, my breath? What did I forget? Deodorant? Why don't they like me? I'm a likable person. Well, let me tell you something. Get over it. Get over yourself. There are people who are not going to like you just because you are you. And you can't change being you. Don't try. God made you, you. And if they don't like you, love them anyway. Love them anyway. The best way to get rid of an enemy is to make a friend out of them. Amen? That's what to do. Yes, I used to be perfect. The Apostle Paul dealt with some perfect people in his church there in Philippi. Unfortunately, they were of his own tribe. They were the Jewish people in Philippi, and they didn't like these new converts coming in, these Gentiles, with all their pagan Greek ideas and Greek ways. They didn't want these guys polluting the church, and so they said, we're going to set up a really high standard. Now, I believe in setting high standards, but these guys were making up their own standards, and they said, you Gentiles have to be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you're not a real Jew. And if you're not a real Jew, you can't become a Christian. You got to first become a Jew so you can become a Christian. That's what they were teaching these Gentiles. That they had to be Judaized and then Christianized. So you had a circumcision, then a baptism. The Apostle Paul put a stop to this. He said, no. And if you read the book of Galatians, you can see another occasion where he had to deal with a really bad problem of these people who were saying, you have to be circumcised. And Paul actually came out and said, if you become circumcised, you're cutting yourself off from Christ. Because you're putting your trust in a ritual and not putting your trust in the person that God gave to save you. And I've been in churches for a good number of years now, and it's interesting. We still have the same tendencies. Even if we're not Jewish, we still have a tendency to put the standards high. And we want to raise, and it's good to have high standards. But the problem is sometimes we set up artificial ones. Like the church member came to the pastor and said, Pastor, we need to discipline one of our elders. What did he do? My friend, an older pastor, told me this. What's wrong? He eats chocolate. Oh my goodness. If we put that standard up today, how many people would not be here today because we said, you eat chocolate. Okay, yes, it's true. It's got bug parts in it. It's maybe not that great for you. It's got theobromine, which is kind of a stimulant. Okay. But I don't think we should be preaching about chocolate. That's not the gospel, is it? Can you find me one Bible verse on it? Even one? Only the general principles which were pointed out today. Take good care of your body. Temperance. Self-control. Moderation in all things. Okay? So, it's okay to eat a little chocolate. Just don't become a chocoholic. Or we'll have to start a CA meeting. Chocoholics Anonymous. You got it. Okay. Friends, the danger of setting up a false standard, it's a real problem. And the worst part is this. We usually judge people harshly and ourselves lightly. But every time we point our finger, there's how many fingers pointing back at us? At least three, depending on how crooked your fingers are. And we tend to do this. And I've been there. I've done this. Well, in the book of Philippi, in the book of Philippians, in the city of Philippi, let's go there and see what was happening. This is what Paul said. Since they were saying you had to be circumcised, Paul said, oh, you want to check my credentials, see if I'm Jewish enough? Listen to what he says to these people. In verse 4 of chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Here's his credentials. You want to know how Jewish I am? He says, circumcised the eighth day. That's the right way to do it. Circumcised the eighth day, the Bible said, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Does that say much? Pharisees were the guys who would count their cumin and anise seeds, and they would count out, you know, maybe 10,000 of them and count out 1/10 of them and set them aside for their tithe. These guys were meticulous. Paul says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, what does it say? Blameless or faultless. This guy was so Jewish that he followed everything to a T, everything. He couldn't find one flaw in his Jewishness of his lifestyle. Except one thing. Did you notice it said persecuting the church? He was so zealous that when these new people came along and said, Jesus is the Messiah, he died for our sins, he said, let's kill those people. Let's throw those people in prison because they're not following Moses. They're following this new guy. And by the way, in the end, when there's, do you believe there's going to be persecution one day for Christians who follow the word of God? The Bible says so. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And one day it will come. Will it come, do you think, from bad people trying to make other people bad? You should be bad like us. We do bad things, you should be bad, or we'll persecute. Is that what's going to happen? No. The pattern has always been that you get people that feel that they are righteous and they have a righteous cause. And Jesus says the time is coming when those who kill you will feel that they are doing a service for God. And so persecution doesn't come from bad people trying to make others bad. It comes from self-righteous people trying to make everybody like them. Ooh. Have you ever encountered self-righteousness? You should have met me a few years back. Self-righteous. I used to be perfect. Confidence in my performance. My dietary was flawless. No meat, only tofu, a little bit of chocolate. Nope, carob. I was careful. And I could give out lectures. But that kind of attitude can lead to persecution. Look at verse 7, what Paul says. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He says, I'm counting everything that was gained to me as a loss. By the way, this is one of the things that enrages people who are into their own righteousness, perfectionism. If you tell them that their good works don't count towards salvation, they will get very mad at you because they've been doing it for a long time. I haven't eaten this. I haven't done this. I haven't done. And you're telling me that all of my good works count for nothing? I just want to choke you. And I had a lady almost say that in Sabbath school one day. I was preaching, No, I was, well, supposed to be teaching the Sabbath school lesson, but back then I preached it. And I was preaching the Sabbath school lesson, and I made a statement that the people in the church are no better as far as God is concerned. As far as salvation, earning salvation, we're no better than the drunk in the gutter. Is that true? That's true. We're all sinners. Whether we're in the church or out of the church, we're sinners. And this lady came unglued. Are you saying I'm no better than a drunk? Ooh. I got back behind the pulpit. She was scaring me. Because I took away her sense of confidence in her achievements. Martin Luther, the German reformer, he was a Catholic monk. And he used to whip himself with a whip. And he would lay on the cold concrete floor at night and shiver all night and say, "This is an offering to God for my sins." He said, "If ever a monk could gain heaven by his monkish works, I would have been that one." He beat himself with a whip so bad that he bled, trying to gain points, credit in the bank of heaven. He was climbing up his knees on Pilate's staircase, which supposedly had been transported to Rome by a miracle, the same staircase Christ had walked up, and Pilate's staircase was there, and if you went up it on your knees, you would get extra indulgences and credits in heaven. So Luther was climbing up this thing on his knees, probably bloodied his knees, and he heard a voice in his head, because he had also been reading the Bible, and the book of Romans came to his mind, and it said, "The just shall live by what? By faith." And like a lightning bolt, it went through him, and he jumped to his feet. And he said, "What am I doing?" And that was a turning point in his life, because he realized righteousness comes by what? By faith. If you tell people this, they will get angry. Some. I know, I was one of them. When I first went to Union College, and I embarked on my journey of perfection, I would go and listen to a guy named Morris Vendon. Have you heard of Morris Vendon? He was the pastor of the church there at College View when I was a student there. And Pastor Morris Vendon would pick on people, the strong people, the strong people that think they're doing pretty good. And it got under my skin. I stopped going to that church. I went to any of the other seven churches in town because Morris Vendon was preaching righteousness by what? Faith. And I was trying to do righteousness by what? Works. And so I didn't want to hear that. I went somewhere else so I could hear something else. None of this. I would go around and talk to people and say, it feels good, just do what you want. And I would put it down. Let me tell you this, dear friends. In the years since then, I've come to understand that there's only one kind of righteousness that we can get. It's by faith. God's righteousness received by faith. Somebody once asked HMS Richard Sr., "What do you think of all this righteousness by faith?" What did he reply? "Is there any other kind? Is there any other kind?" For us, no. The only kind of righteousness we can have is that which is gifted to us by God and received by faith. Okay, going on. Back to Philippians. So here's what Paul says. He says, "Those things that were gained to me, I counted them as loss for Christ." He even goes on to say that he counted them as rubbish. Anyone have a new translation? It'll say garbage. I don't know about you, but have you ever dropped your toothbrush somewhere you didn't want to drop it? I mean, I did over, the holidays, accidentally dropped my toothbrush and it landed in the garbage. I had to make a decision. Do I reach in there and get it, or I just count it a loss? How many would just say, "That's it. I got to buy a new one." All right. I took it out of there and washed it up. Sorry. Yeah, but the water was so hot, it was burning my fingers. I figured, that'll kill it. I'm okay. But still, you reach a point where you're like, "Do I do it, or do I don't?" No. Yeah, I'm going to let that go. Certain things, though, if it had been any worse, If there had been something really yucky in that garbage can, there wasn't. If there had been something yucky, I would have said, oop, it's gone. Just lost my toothbrush. It's history. And the Apostle Paul looked at all of his own self-righteousness and his own works and his own accomplishments, his university credentials from studying under the feet of Gamaliel, and his Jewishness, being born a Hebrew of the Hebrews and circumcised the eighth day. And he said, when I met Jesus Christ, I just said, that stuff is in the garbage can. Because I don't need it. I need him. Amen? To count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him. Would somebody read that for us? Philippians 3, verse 9. We have a volunteer. Read it big and loud. Who would do that? Philippians 3, verse 9. Okay? Thank you. Amen. Aren't you glad I shared that with you? That's the best verse in the whole passage. You want to talk about righteousness by faith? There it is. To be found in him, in Christ, not having my what? My own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Where do we get it? From God. How do we get it? By faith. How many of you are really good at receiving gifts? Are you good at that? I'm an expert. I hold out my hand and I say, thank you. It's not hard, is it? How many of you practiced this within the last week? You did this. Somebody gave you and you said, thank you. Oh, that was easy. It's not hard. Unless your hands are already full. Have you ever tried to hand something to somebody who's carrying like 5 boxes? Here, what do they have to do to take what you're offering them? They're like, you know, just stuff it in my pocket or something. And what they have to do is set down their boxes and say, what is this? Oh, thank you. Right? Because if your hands are already full, how many people are running around full of themselves, full of their own righteousness, so loaded up that when God comes to them and offers them the gift of salvation, they say, no thanks. I'm good. I got enough of me. I'm full. Full of me, my accomplishments, my stuff. Did you see my diplomas on the wall? Don't need that Jesus stuff. Verse 10. What are the first 4 words? 5 words, sorry. The first 5 words say what? That I may know him. There's a devotional by that title, devotional book, That I May Know Him. Wow. What is our goal, ultimately? Is our goal as Christians to get trophies and to put all kinds of diplomas on the wall, to have a lot of baptisms, to have a lot of people saying we're wonderful? What is our goal? Our goal is, ultimately, that I may know him. To not be in my own righteousness, but to know him and his righteousness. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wow. That is real. Somebody once asked, what do you want to be said at your funeral? What kind of words do you want said at your funeral? And this guy said, he wanted them to say, look, he moved. He wanted to still be alive, right? Oh, don't we all? What do you want said at your funeral? I hope they say this. He lived for Christ. He shared Christ with others. And many people came to know Jesus through his life. That's what I want said. It'd be nice if they said, look, he moved. That would be great to be alive. But you know, the beauty is, in this life, if we lay down everything and we die, we still haven't lost everything. Amen? Even if we die in Jesus Christ, if we have received the free gift of salvation and we die, we haven't lost anything because he's going to make us alive together. So the greatest goal is to press on to receive the free gift of salvation, what Christ has already bought and paid for and given to us. We just have to receive it. And with that gift comes eternal life. Amen? Not just forgiveness of sins. It's nice to be forgiven and to be clean. But we also need power to overcome sins. Amen? By the way, if you're needing power in your life to overcome sin, here's the beauty of it. You know that power of the resurrection? The power that can take a dead body and make it alive? That's God's power. I can't do it. You can't do it. But God can take a dead body and make it alive. How many believe that? If God is God, he can do that. Amen? So how many believe he can take a person that is dead in trespasses and sins and make them alive? Amen. Well, I didn't see as many hands on that one. The same God that is able to take a dead person and call them back to life is able to go to a person spiritually dead and put righteousness in their lives. And where there was disobedience, now there can be obedience. That's the part of the gospel is often left out. And by the way, when you get the genuine article of righteousness by faith, this will be the experience. But with it comes humility. Instead of looking down our nose at other people saying, they're not as good as I am, what happens is we look at others and we say, that would be me. Without Jesus, there but for the grace of God go I. That would be me. And the Apostle Paul shows that the glory of man is humbled to the dust. We're not good enough to receive salvation. We can't earn it, I mean. We're not good enough. We'll never be good enough. But if we come to Jesus just as we are, when he offers us this free gift, and he always offers it, if it is called today, the door is still open, the door of mercy. And if we but reach out and thank him, it is ours because he gave it. What's John 3:16 say? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved that he what? Gave. Past, present, or future tense? Past tense. God already gave you the gift when he gave his Son. You and I have to just simply believe it and receive it. I keep bumping this bush, sorry. I didn't kill it, though. I'm not very good with plants, though. If I had to take care of it, I don't know how it would fare. But dear friends, the Apostle Paul tells us we can count all of our righteousness as garbage, as rubbish. All of our accomplishments is nothing. And the whole point is that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, I love this. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Isn't that beautiful? Basically, Jesus already ran the race and he won the race and he gives us the victory. And then Paul says, now we run the race. Isn't that beautiful? But we don't run as those who are uncertain of the outcome of the race. We've already won. Have you read the end of the Bible? You read the last chapter? Who wins the war? God or the devil? We're on the winning side, amen? We should look happy, not baptized in pickle juice. We are saved by faith, by grace through faith. God accepts you as soon as you come to him. Whether you've given up that thing or changed this or that, as soon as you come to him, his salvation is there to meet you. And the beautiful thing is he never leaves us there. Thank God. When I met Jesus, when I accepted Christ into my life, I had been to a party that night. Had alcohol in my system. I had drugs in my system. And I said one simple prayer. Father, please forgive me if you can. Have you ever felt that way? Forgive me if you can. Come into my life and take away this problem. And if you'll do this for me, I'll serve you. That's all it was. Wow. I went from the darkness into the light. One simple prayer. Why? because I'm such a good prayer? No, because God is such a good giver. And he had already given me the gift when Jesus came 2,000 years ago and lived and died in my place. And as soon as I received it, it was mine because he already gave it. Isn't that beautiful? Some people say, oh, Pastor, that sounds too easy. Don't make it too easy. People will just, you know, not try. Well, dear friends, I will say this. I've learned in the 25 plus years since I've known Jesus, 30 years since I've known Jesus, I've learned this. The thing that motivates me is the love of God. His grace and his mercy is what empowers me to run the race. Amen? That's what gives me the victory, is knowing that I already won the victory. Jesus already won the victory and he already gave it to me. It's beautiful. When I was pastoring my first church down in Parsons, Kansas, I think I mentioned this to you, I grew a beard. My members were all 85 plus years old, and they called me kid. And I thought, you know, I'm not ordained yet, but I am a minister, and I did go to school, and I have my bachelor's degree in theology. They shouldn't call me kid. So I grew a beard, thinking they would respect the beard. Now I'm older looking. They said, kid, that looks terrible. Why don't you shave it off? Oof, I had a hard time. So I didn't shave it off. I was stubborn. I kept my whiskers. But anyways, I remember doing Bible studies with this one family. They were very poor. Does the term welfare family draw a picture in your mind? I went to their home to study the Bible with them. And as I sat in the living room, there was a pan of cornbread that God only knows how long it had been there, because the cockroaches were playing in it, and they would climb up the house plant, and where the leaf was hanging down, they would jump off and get some more cornbread and then climb back up. And I was sitting there in the living room watching this circus of these little creatures, and I was thinking, you know, what am I doing here? And I remembered I was there to share Jesus, and I started to talk to them about Jesus. And surprisingly, they invited me back. And they didn't call me kid. They said, Pastor, come back another time. We want to see you again. And I got close to that family. And when they got into crisis, who do you think they called? They called me. This one boy, this in the family there, Karis, he came to me banging on my door, said, my wife left me. I said, why'd she leave you? Because I told her, if she ever left me, I'd kill her. I said, I bet that made her feel really good. He said, I know it was stupid, but I was desperate. I thought she was going to leave me, so I said that, and then she left me. I said, well, let's work on this. We talked about relationships and how to love people and how to love your wife. And a couple of days later, they were both on my doorstep smiling. It was amazing. Well, one day I got a phone call from the mother, Karis's mom. Whole big family lived in this little house. She said, I want you to talk to my daughter, Frankie. That's what they called her, Frankie. Talk to Frankie for me. I said, what do you need me to talk to her about? Well, she gets a check just like I get a check every month, but she won't share her check. She keeps it all for herself, and she should help the family. I said, ma'am, I'm a gospel minister, not a social worker. I don't know that I should do this. Oh, please. She started crying on the phone. I said, okay, listen, I'll do it not as a minister, but as a friend. So I went over there, and the mom cleared out. She made sure she wasn't around when this went down. She made it clear, I'm going away for the whole day. Went to the zoo or something. I don't know where she just was gone. So I knocked on the door. Mom did too good of a job letting it known that she was gone for the whole day because Frankie had invited a friend over. And when I knocked on the door, she opened it, and this cloud of marijuana smoke just came out, big one. I was like, I know that smell from my high school days. Wasn't that long ago. And I looked in on the coffee table, was every kind of liquor was there. You know, they were having a liquor party. Jim Beam was there, Jack Daniels, it was all there. I said, oh boy. I said, you know what, Frankie, I think I'll come back another time. And I started to politely bow out, and she said, no, it's okay, come on in. I said, no, I don't think this is a good time. No, come on in, she says, come on in. I said, I think you have company. She says, yes, That's just Clayton. He lives down the road. He knows all my business anyway. I said, are you sure? Sure. Come on in. I came in, sat on the couch, and I said, Frankie, here it is. Your mom said she wants you to share. You get a check. I'm doing this not as a minister, but as a friend. She asked me to do it. You get a check. She wants you to share. Your mom gets one. You get a check. You should help the family. That's it. That's all it was. Oh, okay, fine. Frankie said, she got up, went into the kitchen, and I'd never heard pots and pans banging like that before. I guess she was doing the dishes by throwing them. Anyways. So I'm thinking, I guess this is a good time for me to leave. And then I looked over at Clayton. Clayton was sitting there on the couch. And I looked at him and I thought, maybe the Lord brought me here for another reason. I looked at him and I said, Clayton, you know what? God loves you. He said, my auntie told me the devil is after me. I said, oh, he is. But Jesus is after you and he's stronger. And he's going to win. He looked at me like, you mean there's hope for me? And I started sharing the gospel with Clayton. Right there, liquor bottles, marijuana smoke in the air. I said, Clayton, Jesus loves you. And I shared the gospel and I made it sound so easy, just like I did this morning, that all you got to do is accept the gift that was already given. It's that easy. Somebody says, oh, that sounds too, don't do that, Pastor. People won't change their lives. Listen to what happened. I said a prayer with him and I left. But I didn't know the rest of the story till about a month later. Frankie was so mad. She told everybody she hated that Blaine Foltz pastor guy. I hate that guy. Just told her dad, told her friends, told everybody, her hairdresser, told everybody she hated my guts. Went all around town saying I was horrible. And one day, I had to call the family for a reason. I called that number. The mom answered, oh no, Frankie answered the phone. And she was polite. She said, oh, hi, Pastor Foltz. Here, I'll get my mom just a minute. And I said to her mom, what's wrong with Frankie? She was nice to me. I thought she hated my guts. Oh, don't you know, Pastor? No, what? Clayton was killed in an accident at work. He's a construction worker, and the crane was carrying a big 36-inch pipe, and the crane collapsed, and it fell on him and crushed him. He died instantly. You didn't know? I said, no, I didn't know. And then I found out later the rest of the story. Frankie had been having an affair with Clayton. His wife lived down the street with their two little kids. And guess what? When I shared the gospel with him and made it sound too good to be true, he went back with his wife. He never talked to Frankie no more. No wonder she hated my guts. And he went back to his wife and he quit drinking and he quit smoking and he showed up at work on time and he was getting a paycheck. And actually, people that knew him did a double take, what happened to him? One time, to hear the gospel, Jesus paid it all. All you need to do is believe it. It's yours. Transformed his life. Dear friends, you don't have to go to the gutter this morning. You don't have to drink, young people especially. You don't have to go out there. You don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. You also don't have to become worldly so you can get baptized. All you need is to say today, yes, I need Jesus. How many people today say, yes, I need Jesus? It's that simple. If you just reach out and accept the gift, it is yours. And your life and my life can be changed, transformed by the good news. Forgetting all those things that are behind, good and bad, I press on for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How many want to run that race? How many want to win the race because Jesus already won it? Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song. And then during the last verse of that song, if you want me to include you in the closing prayer in a special way, I'm going to invite you during the last verse to come forward.